Well, we're going to make reference back one more time this morning. We'll probably be doing this for a time or two yet, to the book of Revelation. Now, sometimes, maybe, it's a little bit hard to understand when you say Revelation or make the people to understand. But when you say Revelation, most people understand that you're speaking of that which is revealed. And this is called the book of Revelation, or in the beginning of this book, it is referred to as the revelation of Jesus Christ. So, when we refer you back to this, it is to remind you that the things of God have an end, and that these things that we talk to you about are not just a lot of words or a lot of sayings. Most people shy away from the book of Revelation. When it comes to the book of Revelation, they just shy away from it because they don't understand it, and I don't blame them. I do the same thing. I read this book through, and I read this book through, I read this book through, and 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 I read this book through, over and over and over and over. How many times? I lost count. It was so many times that I read it over and over. I read it through on my knees. And I still didn't understand it. When I got through with all of that, I still didn't understand it. And I thought, well, dear God, you know, what do you have to do to understand this book? But I found out that though I had read it so many times, been through it so many times, yet you just don't get it like that. It has to come by revelation. When I began to seek God and ask God to reveal the book to me, He very carefully revealed it from the beginning of the book of Revelation, clear through to the end. And I thought, well, my God, it's no wonder that people shy away from this book. Another thing is, the Bible teaches that in this book, the Lord has written things. He said, if you take away from this book, your part will be taken out of the book of life. And if you add to this book, then I will add the plagues of this book unto you. He watches over it like that. And I suppose that's another reason that people shy away from this book. And that's why, to be honest with you, that's why I read it over and over and over and over, because I wanted to be sure that I was sure that I didn't add nor take away. God warns about adding to the Word of God and warns about taking away from the Word of God. And He gives us the ministry, and He gives us people who He hath called to be shepherds, to whom He hath revealed the Word of God. The Bible said, and unto whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? And He expects those people to tutor us, to lead us, and to tell us the right way to go. But in the day that we're living in, everybody thinks they know the Word of God. Everybody, they talk about the Word of God. And they'll tell you in a minute, I know the Word of God. You know, you don't have to tell me. Let me tell you. And because of this, the whole world is overrun with plagues. And they're in problems, all kinds of problems. And as I was hearing some brethren say the other day, after 20 years, I hear them say, you know, Brother Pike, I thought I understood the Word of God. I've heard it over and over and over. And all of a sudden, it's like it's brand new. It looms out. And I suddenly realized that with all of the study and all of these things, I still didn't understand the Word of God. And again, I said that's one reason, I suppose, that I read the book of Revelation like that. Well, I read the Word of God in the same manner, but this is a bad day that we're living in, because like I say, everybody seems to feel they know the Word of the Lord. What does they feel like? Well, this is the special age that God has come, and we know the Word of the Lord. But long before this age, the Bible declared, hath not our sounds gone into all the earth, but who hath believed our report? So then, there is something that we need, and that is faith. There was prophesied that as to the last days, there would be a famine for the hearing of the word of the Lord. Not a famine for the word of the Lord, for it is stated, emphatically stated, even in the prophetical utterance before it's recorded in the New Testament, that it shall come to pass in the last days, I will pour out of my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. And in that day I will pour out of my spirit upon these people. And it came to pass, it's recorded in the New Testament, when they referred back to the prophetical utterance, saying, and this is what the prophet said. So then we know that we're living in the day when God promised to pour out of his spirit upon all flesh. So we see God pouring out his spirit upon all flesh. And in the way that he does it, it is declared that the rain is upon the just and upon the unjust, or upon the wheat and upon the tare. So there is no famine for the word of God. The word of God is plentiful, but there is a famine for the hearing of the word of God. And as the prophet said, who hath believed our report? So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. How can you hear unless you have a preacher? How can he preach unless he be sent? How can you believe in that which you've not heard or hear without the preacher? So then it is true that the preacher is sent to preach the gospel and to tell you about the word of the Lord. And the Bible said, he that God sendeth, he will speak God's word. And it is true that if God sent him, he will know God's word and he will understand God's word. Because to begin with, he cannot come as a preacher and preach to you and know God's word. That's impossible. This foolishness of going to college to learn God's word is one of the most foolish things that I ever heard of. I know, you know, that you can study the word. The Bible said, study to show yourself approved, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the words of truth. And I know that you can study books and you can get college educations and all kind of diplomacies, but there is no such thing as going to college to preach God's word. The Bible said this word was given to men, holy men, as they were moved by the Spirit, and was these things were written by inspiration of God, and they must be interpreted the same way. Going to college will not let you understand God's word. There's people, as I've said in the past, can memorize so much of this Bible, and they know very little about it, if anything. But when God sends you to preach his word, then he gives you the spirit of understanding. Even as to the children of God, the Bible said, all of them shall be of a good understanding, for the spirit of the Lord shall be upon them and make them of a quick understanding. It was said even of the Israelites, when you go into Canaan, said, and this shall be my blessing unto you, that the nations will be afraid of you because of your understanding. And sure enough, they had such tremendous understanding. Even Stephen's, when they stoned him to death, the Bible said they beheld his face as that of an angel, and they could not withstand the wisdom by which he spake. So then there is a spiritual or a supernatural understanding or wisdom that God brings to his people. And there is a special anointing as to understanding that he gives to the ministry, that they might be able to preach the word of God to you, expound it, and open it to you. It was said of the Lord Jesus when he walked with the disciples on the way to Emmaus after his resurrection. It was said concerning him that did not our hearts burn within us as he opened to us the scriptures by the way. See, that makes it evident that the scriptures are a closed book. Like it was when Philip went down to the eunuch, said, understandest thou what thou readest? He said, how can I have no man to teach me? It was evident there that these things have to be taught. As the Bible said, Jesus was a teacher. Paul said, I'm a teacher and a preacher. So then it is evident that they are closed, else how did he open the scriptures to them? It is like Paul told the Jews when he was preaching to them, he said, and there is a veil over the eyes of the people in the reading of the Old Testament. which veil is done away with in Christ. Or that is to say, you Jewish people read this book, but you don't understand it, because there is a veil that is between you and the light of the understanding of this book. And this veil is not done away with except in Christ Jesus. And at Calvary, he has rent this veil in two. And because he has rent it in two, then we that have come to this place in God no longer see through a glass darkly as to a veil or an intellectual reasoning. And we now see face to face. And we behold, as it would be with open face in a mirror, the very glory of God. And looking into this, we are changed from glory to glory into his lovely image, God making man in his own image, restoring unto man the lost Shekinah glory, or the image in which man was made when Adam was a like figure of him to come, even Jesus, before that was lost. So then we know that as Paul, when the light shined, all of a sudden the scales showed up, and he realized that though he was a great, mighty Bible scholar, that there was a veil, there was something that was covering his eyes, and that he could not see steadfast to the end of that, which agreed with the scriptures. For the Bible said, Moses, having put a veil over his face, it was evident, then Paul said, that they that beheld this as to the glory behind the veil could not steadfastly see unto the end of that glory, or that thing that was being expressed to them. So it was said to Paul, go down to the street called Straight, be baptized, wash away your sins. That is to say, get away from the, or get the intellectual veil off of your mind, or clear your eyes of understanding. This thing that had come over the mind of Adam from the beginning, when the Spirit entered into Adam, then that mind has been clouded ever since. And everyone that's reproduced after Adam and Adam all die because the veil is there. And you've heard people make the statement that when this particular person was born, they said there was a veil over this child when it was born. And some said that's the veil of death. And then some says, no, a veil being over the child, it indicated that he's a proper child, that God's got his hands on him and something special is going to happen. Well, anyway, one way or another, whatever you want to call it, it still lets us know that there's a veil, and the veil is to be taken away. So I know it don't sound too intriguing, but when a dog brings forth its little litter, it eats the veil that they're covered in. So where there's an animal, as to what we would say concerning that, there is a veil, and you are in that animal realm, having been born of Adam, having failed from his lofty state of glory when the Shekinah image left him and that illumination left him, then he found himself as from the dust to the dust thou art, and found himself no more than an animal. And today his followers are the same. They're no more than animals. And that's why scientists, knowledge falsely so-called, they are continually pressing the issue to try to prove the theory of evolution, because they believe that man evolved from a monkey. And going right down to a little old tadpole or amoeba or a frog, something going down to a seaweed, they even go down to a seaweed. And they've got this crazy idea that man come from these things. And then they've got another crazy idea of scientists, falsely so-called, that somewhere out in space, as it would be billions of years ago, going back millions of years, as they put it, and back into time, as they say, that there was gases and these things that just formed together, creating a nebula mass, as they call it. And that with this nebula mass, that this thing began to spin, and like mama making the dough, the planets or the constellations, they spun off of it. And then from that, you know, we got a little bit of this and that, is from chlorophyll to the coal age and into the vertebrate age and all the way down and coming on down until finally they come up with something, you know, that brought the world into existence. And that brought man into existence. which is foolishness. The Bible says that the knowledge of man is foolishness. It's foolishness. And Paul said it's false. So we know then all that is foolishness, and yet we have men with badges and guns that forces our children to go to this thing as a tree of knowledge, to learn, to ever learn, and never come to the knowledge of the truth. And it makes it so difficult then for the ministry, because the ministry comes with the truth and comes to teach and tutor them, and they have to fight and wrestle against the devils and demons of this foolish intellect that's called education and the old tree of knowledge. And people get diplomacies, and the Bible said thinking themselves know something they don't know something as they ought to know, and measuring themselves by themselves as to these diplomacies, they're not wise, and seeking honor one of another, they cannot have the honor of God. So then we know that everything is in just a terrible mess, and it's getting worse and worse, and all of this education is leading them to be those that streak, that strip away their clothing, and that's leading them to be sodomites, and they're turning into gays and lesbians and all these kind of things. And that's the end of the tree of knowledge, because that's where it's headed. Well, we pretty well see the end of it today, because even our major leaders, as to our president and our senators and all these people that are going to office, many of them have already been gays, and they've never revealed it. They kept it covered up, and occasionally you discover it. But now they've got a triumph leader that has opened the gates. As a little article said, am I opening the gates to hell? Have opened the gates to hell, and American government is gone. And now this thing that they call a government, even a satanic power, has come to bring about Sodom and Gomorrah, that God might destroy the whole thing. Because that's what it ended in before. The old Babylonian system and the old Nimrod thing, and it ended in a destruction from God when he went down to Sodom and Gomorrah to look and see that all of them had corrupted their way. So then we say, well, in this day, Brother Pike, it couldn't be like that. But yet the Bible says that all flesh has corrupted its way before God. All flesh has corrupted. That means you, and that means me, and that means everybody else. All flesh hath corrupted its way before God. Someone would say, but Brother Pike, I know a brother. I know a preacher. I know a man. I know a woman. I know a prophet. Or I know somebody that never did do that. You never have known any such person. There never has been any such person. The first person that God ever made was Adam. And Adam started it all, and in Adam all die, because the soul that sinneth shall surely die, and they have the sentence of death in them. And even from the time that they're born into this world as a child, the Bible said the spirit of foolishness is bound in their heart, and a rod of chastisement as to correction is required to drive it forth from them, to hold them in line even until the time when they can come to the knowledge of the understanding of what is right and what is wrong as to truth. So then we know that there's no such people as those that have not corrupted their way. But there is a way that you can get out of corruption. There is a way that you can be born again, and you can come to God, and you can get this wonderful understanding of God. And in doing that, you can ask God for the spirit of revelation, and you can have the revelation of Jesus Christ. Now, again, I say, well, what do we mean as to the revelation of Jesus Christ? First of all, the Bible said that the gospel was committed unto Peter to the Jews. And then Paul said that same gospel that worked in Peter unto the Jews worketh mightily in me unto the Gentiles. And Paul was called the revelator. Paul received something that seemed to be different from Peter. And even Peter, when he communicated with Peter, Peter says, Paul says things hard to be understood. And they which are unlearned do rest, as it would be to their own destruction, these things. Trying to make these things fit their way of life, they have done this. Now, but the revelation was different. Why was it the revelation? Because God sent Paul after a bride. He sent Paul after a bride. And the bride that he was to have was a spiritual Jew, a spiritual Israelite. It was a spiritual church. Therefore, he had to have a spiritual message. When Peter went after that as to the Jews, all he needed was the natural word, just the word. But when Paul went, he needed something that would bring about a spiritual Jew, a spiritual thing. Again, we say in the book of Revelation, we find in 10 and 7, where it says, in the days of the voice. In the days of the voice. And it said, in the days of the voice. John, you know, this is something that's really intriguing. If we have time to listen or time to get into it, people who come to the house of God with time to listen or to get into it, they go away with great rejoicing, with heavenly treasure in earthen vessels. Other people that come out of routine, they just come with something else on their mind. And when they leave, they don't have anything. And the whole time they're here, all they do is hinder the Spirit of God as to one member suffering the loss of it. And then they have the anger and wrath of God upon them for that. But if you come, and you come with thanksgiving in your heart, and you come with a sweet attitude and a sweet spirit, then the devils don't have a chance to give you that old ugly attitude of resentment. And when you're corrected, you approve of it and you rejoice of it, because you rebuke a wise man and he'll love you. You rebuke a fool and you'll get yourself a blot. He'll blot your name all over town, or he'll tell everybody about it. But the thing is, if a man is wise, then they will receive what you have to say. Or a person, if they're wise. So when you come into the house of God, enter into his gates with thanksgiving. Come into his courts with praise. And let your heart and spirit go out to God, because God is a spirit. And as long as Satan can keep you in any place of intellectual reasoning, he's got you. And you are the enemy of God, because the carnal mind is enmity with God, and it's not subject to the laws of God, neither indeed can be. And Satan uses it as a tool with his educational system, and to buy and to sell and to lust and to desire all the things of the world, or to go after the things of the world. The Bible said the Gentiles seek after all these things. He gave us a warning, said salvation is of the Jew, but Gentiles seek after natural things. They won't call and they want houses and they want land and they want all these kind of things. Seeing like this morning, I'm exhorting you, and I started off with a light exhortation, hoping to work around to where the mind of Christ could speak to you, as in the revelation. Especially on Sunday morning, I pressed to do that. But because of this interference of this one person that kept on doing that, they kept on. I kept talking and talking, and the whole time I kept talking, they kept doing it. And when I got down to where I had to get into the scriptures here, then I had to do something to stop them. See, but by that time, it's done got the mind scattered, and already I'm trying to talk to you, and I find myself moving and moving and trying to get into that mind of where it will speak to you, but something keeps coming back as to exhort them. Just minister to them this morning and exhort them, because you're not going to be able to get into that. See, and I have to differentiate to see whether that's Satan or whether God is speaking to me. Satan will do it, and he'll have somebody there for that purpose to use that's carnal-minded and self-esteemed anyway, and overconfident in self, and got their minds on their bodies and their faces, and he uses them with a regularity. And though them people will be very religious, even as religious as can, but don't have the Holy Spirit. See, and when that carnal mind rises up, then all you have to do is have one mind. And that's it. That one mind this morning has interrupted the entirety of this service and of the people, and will have that to answer for. It might be the loss of something that's wonderful that they would have had. Or it might be something that happens to their loved ones. Or it could be any one of 100,000 things that will happen because that person was irreverent and did not conduct themselves properly in the house of God, knowing that Almighty God was speaking and their minds were on what they wanted it to be on, and what they thought as to their thoughts being more important to them than Almighty God's voice. As to this, I said, as to the voice of one. And so then the Bible said, casting down imagination and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, bringing into captivity to the obedience of Jesus Christ every thought, and especially while you are in his house. I'm going to exhort you a little bit, continue to exhort you a little bit here this morning. This way the babe will get a little milk. Sometimes God allows it so that they can get a little milk and I don't get over their head. Jesus said, if you love me, feed my lambs. And I'm going to exhort you a little bit more in just explaining to you a few little things here that might give me a foundation or a setting so that when I come in another time and I catch the Spirit right, the Spirit can speak to you and we won't have to go through the formalities and ritualistics to be able to program your mind to a place to where you can understand. So we know that it says in the days of the voice. In the days of the voice. And I know when we talk like this, you know, somebody that's caused problems, so man, I'll get down to business here. I'll let him talk and we'll get the word of God and the revelation. And sure enough, everything lifts and the people begin to get in that. But see, you can't do that. I keep telling you, you can't do that. It could be done if you had the patience to stay here for hours or all night long, as it was with Paul when he ministered, or as the early church, or you come to really get something. But with the formalities of America, 45 minutes or an hour, or as to ministering or whatever, you can't do that, because if you take up 30 minutes of your time as to whatever and then everybody drops into it, it's really just aggravating to the Spirit and to the minister. Because if I try to get into it and the Spirit does speak to you, you get about a third of what's being said, and then that Spirit starts getting to causing you to be restless that caused the problem to begin with, and then your tummies begin to call and your bodies begin to call, and then you want to get out and eat, and you feel closed in, and the devil begins to press you, and then you got about half of what needed to be said on a tape or in the minds of the people, just enough to fuddle them up, and you'd been better off if you'd never said anything. Like David Allen said one time in a natural illustration, and I thought it was a real spiritual lesson. I considered it when he said, if you don't have enough understanding to fly an airplane, don't ever take it up. If you've just got a little understanding, leave it on the ground. Because it's better that you don't know nothing about it than it is to know a little and get it up into the air and then can't land it. And so that's true. It's better not to get into this, you know, if you're not going to try to understand it and try to go on with God. Because if you come out into these places without the Spirit of God and the garment of Christ and the understanding of the Lord as to be sincere, then you're going to be bound hand and feet and cast into the outer darkness. As a matter of fact, my wife and I was talking just a little bit ago, a day or two ago, about somebody that had done this very thing. The person confessed that they had come out there into this place after this and got out there and they wasn't sincere, and they are in a terrible mess. Seeing it wrecks you. And I warned you over and over never to do that. Don't get self-esteem and feel like you're some special person and get out here in this. This is what has caused the fall of those men that you see on TV. And there's others that's going to fall. You're going to see it happen of them that's on TV. It's going to shock you. Just like I said, it would shock you over these others. See, and everywhere ministers and people are falling that are supposed to be Christians. Why? Because they've done the very thing that I warned you not to do. See, and some of these men that fail on TV, I personally warned them. See, but they still fail. And I personally warn you, because you are no different. What makes you think you're special? What makes you think you're different? Because when you look in the mirror and you think that your face is pleasing, or that you're young and you got something special to do, what makes you think that God won't take your life? There's little graves in the graveyard. There's little bitty graves, and there's bigger graves, and there's bigger graves. There's people that are young. There's people that are old. They've lost their life. What makes you think that you're any different? You know, so, well, I just got that feeling I got to do something. They had the feeling they had to do something too. You know, that doesn't mean anything. That's like the little lad that come up here with the singers that sing here, that played their guitars and these kind of things. He come to me, he said, I feel I'm called to the ministry. But he was killed. And like the dad said he felt like he was called to the ministry, but he was killed. See, it doesn't matter because you feel like you're called to do something. The thing is, the Bible said many are called, but few are chosen. And if you're going to be chosen, then that means you're going to submit to God and you're going to let God have your life and God lead you and God tutor you. And the only thing that you're going to do is just submit to the Lord, and the Lord will take care of that. But when we get to feeling what we have got to do and what we're going to do and all these things, that means that we're in a backslidden condition to start with, as we say. That means that we're out of sorts to start with, because the very fact that you got your mind on you
proves that you don't have your mind on Him. And when we get to the place to where we just love the Lord and we're trying to follow Christ, satisfy our soul and say, Lord, whatever you want done, God have mercy, lead me, teach me, tutor me. I'm determined to know nothing among you except Christ. Paul had thought so much of Paul that he just got in God's way. He was such a learned person. He just knew that he was such a religious person that he was just to lead the tribe. But he got in the way, and even until this very day, they call him the hard-headed Paul. I met somebody on the plane, a Jew, that said he's a hard-headed troublemaker, or he was. See, and we are they that love the Lord. We're not looking for specialties of life. We're not looking for exuberance of life. We're not looking. You know, when you think about what you're going to do and what you're supposed to do and what God's got for you to do, it's nothing but self-esteem and foolishness. And it's just something that where you feel you're supposed to have the preeminence, be before the people, catch their attention, lord over the people, or get you something going to have an income or a lot of money that leads to nothing but lust and lasciviousness of the flesh, and you do just like all the rest, you fall on your face. But folks, when you let Christ raise you up and you follow Christ, you're never going to go down. People will desire your fall, like David of old. He said that my way of life was sackcloth and ashes, prayer and fasting for you when you were in need, but ye desire my fall, he said. See, and that is true. People desire your fall when you walk with Christ. And you do those things in Christ, they desire your fall. But the Bible said, he that doeth these things that Christ has enumerated as to bring about the fruits of the Spirit in his life, he shall never fall. How can he fall? He's got the Spirit. He's got the Spirit. Therefore, if he hath the Spirit, then he has the fruits of the Spirit. For he cannot have the fruits of the Spirit without having the Spirit. And he cannot have the Spirit without having the fruits of the Spirit. So the very fact that he has the fruits of the Spirit proves he's got the Spirit. And the very fact that he hath the Spirit will bring forth the fruits of the Spirit. So then if you do these things, you shall never fall. For he that is passed from death unto life, he that has come into these things, that the Bible teaches, he is sealed on the inside with the Holy Spirit. And being sealed on the inside with the Holy Spirit, then the evil one never touches him. He is sealed, he is interwoven with Christ. And it doesn't matter where temper tries to get him, or whether it be lust that tries to get him, or that thing as to the fad for money in the world, it doesn't matter. It'll never touch him. It'll never touch him, let alone take him into captivity. It will never touch him. He is without spot. He is without wrinkle. He is without blemish. And he hath Christ on the inside. And Christ is the power over all the powers of the flesh. I thank thee, Father, that thou hast given me power over all flesh. And when you get Christ, he hath power over all the powers of the enemy. So that is your power over all the powers of the enemy as to the hope of that glory. So then that means Christ in you, the hope of that glory. He is the power over all of that. He has conquered Satan. So he that is within you is greater than he that is in the world. So you have all power over the enemy. And nothing shall by any means hurt you. Now, when we have this, we're not going to fall. We're not going to fall because Christ isn't going to let us fall. But when you just reflect this thing and you've got your mind on you and what you're going to do, that proves that you don't have the mind of Christ. When the Spirit of Christ comes, he will testify of Christ. And as long as you're in your spirit, it will testify of you, of what you are and who you are and what you're going to do. But when you get the Spirit of Christ, it will testify of him. And when you go to preach, if you have the Spirit of you, you can get up and preach because you are in heaven like the others as to a reflector. And you can get up there and the rain is on the unjust. And therefore, since the rain is on the unjust gets healed. Just like the just as to show the love of God and the love of God drawing us to that wonderful breast of Christ. So you can do that and you can preach. And ministers that are ministers of Satan can actually get up and transform themselves into ministers of light. Light meaning the word. They can be in the mind of the human being, in the mind of lasciviousness. They can be in the mind of the world, in the mind of that beast. And they can get up here and begin to talk about God, and the anointing will come, and the Spirit will come because of the faith and expectation of the people. And the first news you know, they are saying things as through the transformation of the mind. They're saying things as they reflect it, it comes to you. And they reflect it right onto you. And you hear those things like when Satan quoted the scripture to Jesus saying, "It is written, it is written." And you'll find those things coming to you. That doesn't mean that they are a minister of God. It does mean that if it's the word, even if it's Satan bringing the word, you don't deny the word. Like Jesus said to the scribes and Pharisees and said to the people, he said, "These, they are hypocrites, and they desire the utmost place in the synagogues and to be called of men rabbi and to go about in long robes seeking the salutations." But that is to salute them, people reverencing them, as to we say of today, the reverend. So he said to the people, don't follow their pernicious ways, but whatever they tell you, you do it. He said, because they sat in the seat of Moses. Jesus did not deny that that was the word of God when Satan brought it. He just said, it is also written, because he knew that it had been taken out of its context and Satan was wanting to kill with it. So he just acknowledged the word of God, but the spirit that was behind it as to that perverted way, as the Bible said, and they changed the word of God into a lie. He saw that Satan was doing that. He just bypassed that spirit and said, it is also written, so that the right spirit could drive out the wrong spirit, and Satan departed from him and left him. And a lot of times the voice speaking to you will be the voice of Satan. But you that are true children of God, you know Christ's voice. You can differentiate between the two. You might get fuddled up in your mind a little bit thinking something is right, because the devil will quote a scripture to you to get you off on some tangent in the world to where he can overthrow you or trap you. He does this to ministers all the time. That's why so many ministers are fallen. The scripture that's quoted to them all the time, and it looks so beautiful and it's so outstanding. Like I told you, when all these things come to me, when I was a real young minister and I was coming up, and I remember they come before me so brilliant and bright. I was going in a direction to where I had the opportunity to have great backings from denominational powers and be assured of a full house when I got there, to have great crusades. And the people really went after me and Betty. And we had a little talent the Lord had given us, which helped also. And I heard a voice that spoke to me, and it began to tell me all of these great and mighty things that I could have. Like as when Satan took Jesus up on the pinnacle and showed him there, even from the mountain, all of the things of the world, and said, "These are delivered into my hands." That is, he's the God of this world, and he's the prince of this world. And he said, "All of these things are delivered into my hands to give to whomsoever I will. I will give it to whomsoever I will." And as the songwriter said, Satan's jewel crown. So he says, wouldn't you like to have a nice new automobile? And wouldn't you like to have a nice home? And wouldn't you like to have comforts and convenience and all of these things? And wouldn't you like to be beautiful or look handsome? And wouldn't you like for your body to be just so-so and people to admire you? And wouldn't you like to attract them? And wouldn't you like to draw and allure them? Wouldn't you like all this? And then wouldn't you like to go to heaven outside of that? I can give you all of that, Satan says. I can take care of every bit of it. And he says to the young minister, wouldn't you like to be on TV? And wouldn't you like to be on the radio? And wouldn't you like to have publications of magazines? And wouldn't you like for your face to be seen everywhere and your voice to be heard everywhere and people making a fuss over you? And you just have everything that you need and desire. That's what God wants you to have. He says, God wants you to prosper. He wants you to prosper. You can't deny that. That's true. See, that's the word of God. But the thing is, it is in a perverted approach. Whereas the Bible says to the contrary, we say it's also written, Satan. The Bible said, he that cometh unto God, let him take up his cross and follow me. And if he's going to be my disciple, let him deny himself. And the Bible said, let him equip himself with the mind to suffer And Paul said, though the outer man perish, yet the inner man is renewed day by day. Not to go to college to falsely learn and to get in the way of God, to have a PhD, to be a doctor of divinity or whatever. Not those kind of things. See, but Satan, he makes it pretty. He makes it plush. And he mixes religion with the natural and darkness and light. He tries to put it together because that's his world. And he wants to pacify you with religion so that you won't be a thorn in his flesh. Because he knows that he can give you everything. But man's heart being fashioned alike, it calls for religion too. So he has to bring religion in to pacify you, to keep you quiet. And the way he does all of this is through the means of blackmail as to the son of the morning, reflecting that light in that Lucifer himself has transformed himself into an angel of light, thus creating a heaven as a reflection in this mighty being that fills so much of the world, as we would say, that is this light. He causes a great light called heaven, but it's only a reflection. And he did that by means of the blood that's on the seat of atonement as to the mercy. God, within the scope of grace, bringing everybody in to give them a chance that they might hear this wonderful gospel. But coming into this light too here, the Bible teaches that after they have been washed as to the swine, he goes back to his wallowing in the mire. And as to the dog, he goes back to the lapping of his vomit. So then we know that all the tables of God are religiously filled with vomit, because being lukewarm, he has spewed them out of his mouth. So we say that this is a great day. Why? This is the day of the voice. As I said, Satan talked with me, and he said, wouldn't you like to have all of these things? Well, to be honest with you, the first thing that I thought, and anybody would think, why, sure, I would like to have those things. Wouldn't you like to have the crusades around the world? And wouldn't you like to have all your needs met and these kind of things? And then you think, well, sure. And then all of a sudden the Lord came by and he said, is that what you want? And then he began to show me different things, different things, different things. And the shortening of your days by your disobedience. And saying, man of God, flee these things when it comes to riches. For many following after these things have pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life. Condescend to men of low estate. And as Jesus said, the common people heard him gladly. Be not high-minded. And I begin to think. And then I look. And I saw a heartache and the loss of loved ones and all these kind of things. Has it come up before me? And I saw, and then I said, oh my God, no. Oh no, oh no, no, I don't want that. And then he said, well, would you like to follow me and follow in my steps? I am a man of sorrow, acquainted with grief. I wasn't esteemed. They did not esteem me. My countenance was marred more than any man. Would you like to be like me? Would you like to do like Paul said, seek to know me in the fellowship of my suffering, being made conformable unto my death, that you might know me in the power of my resurrection? I said, oh yes, oh yes, oh yes, God. And when I come out of it, then it's when the Spirit of the Lord came upon me and I wrote the song. I thought it over and I changed my mind. I don't know why I was so blind. When I thought it over, I changed my mind. He showed me heartaches, and here's what he said. They that live in pleasure are among the dead. I saw the sorrows and tear dim eyes, and when I thought it over, or we talked it over, I changed my mind. I've changed my mind, friend, about a lot of things. A lot of things. Ever since I met the King. And I don't know why I was so blind. But when we talked it over, I changed my mind. And I'm sure that you'll do the very same thing if you ever get away with God. And if you ever talk to God, I got a feeling that you're going to change your mind when you see the heartaches and sorrows and all of these things that you're going to be confronted with, then you're going to change your mind. And if you don't change your mind, it's for sure that you're going to be partakers of all of these heartaches and sorrows that I'm telling you about. It's coming to your home. It's coming to your house. And when you interrupt the services of God and you sit in the seat of the scornful and you do anything to attract attention or that which is out of balance or unlike God as to your natural desire or whatever, then God is going to get you, because you are going to be responsible unto God for blood that will be on your hands. All right. So then, knowing that Satan is determined to interrupt this morning and to do these things, I've exhorted you just a little bit when we could have gone a long, long ways this morning into some real dimensional depths. The Spirit of God searcheth out the things of God, yea, the deep things. And as it searches out the deep things, ye that are in the position that God wants you to be in, then he reveals these things to you. And it's called the revelation of Jesus Christ. Not given to them that are without to know these things, but to you it is given. Because this is the translation, and this is the entrance as to the open door into the great, wonderful world of God. And as sometimes Armstrong used to say, the world of tomorrow. It is the world of tomorrow as to them that don't understand. But as to us, there is no yesterday, and there is no tomorrow. This is the world of today, for this is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Let's stand together. I appreciate your kind attention this morning. I'm sorry for the interruption. I cannot help those things. If I could, I definitely would do something about it. But I cannot help those things. That is up to you. You're the audience. And when you come, all I can say is I must warn you that these things will happen to you. Now, I've done this many times and had interruptions in the service. And before the day was over, as to the following day, I've looked on the same person's image in a casket. I have the same day or shortly following, it would be a wreck. It would be something bad. It would be tears. I've had them to come in tears, pleading and begging. Because something happened, because they did that which they knew better than to do because of their own natural way of doing. All right, let's sing this little chorus together. The Lord has a reason. Like again, the song that God gave us, there's a reason for every time and every season. This is the day, this is the day that the Lord hath made, the Lord hath made, and I will rejoice, and I will rejoice, I'll be glad in it, be glad in it. This is the day that the Lord hath made, and I will rejoice, be glad in it. For this is the day, and this is the day that the Lord hath. One more time. This is the day, the altars are open, that the Lord hath made, the Lord hath made. And I will rejoice, and I will rejoice, I'll be glad. The altars are open. If you'd like to come to the altars are open, and we invite you to come. Take a few minutes to exercise your faith in God, to search your heart. See if you be in the faith. What a wonderful moment, a wonderful hour, and a wonderful day. This is the time that God has given you. It's just for you. And as the president said, I remember the president making this statement. He said, this is our hour. This is our hour. Now, this is our day. Folks, this is our hour. And this is our day. And this is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Let's sing again now. Oh, this is the day. This is the day that the Lord has made. The Lord has made. And I will rejoice. And I will rejoice. I'll be glad. If you'd like to come to be prayed for, the brother, come. If anybody'd like to be prayed for, if you'll just come and stand around the altar, I'll be glad to pray for you this morning. And God will touch your body, give you a special touch in your body or maybe in your spirit, whatever you'd like to have. It's available to you because you're God's people. God loves you and He wants you to have it. We sing that song, "This is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it." I say these little things to encourage you, to let you know what a wonderful thing it is to be a Christian. I was telling the brethren yesterday and talking to them. You know, when I go to talk to them, I talk about the feeling that I have on the inside. And as I told someone coming down the road, we was talking, and coming down the road, I said, you know, the thing that I like about this, I said, at Christmas time, people get a spirit, a feeling. It's a different feeling from all of the times of the year. And they get that feeling of Christmas time, that this is Christmas time. And there's something that goes over them and it creates an atmosphere and it creates a feeling. And this thing fills all of the atmosphere and all around them. This thing is everywhere and they have that Christmas feeling. I said, you know, this is the way I feel. I said, it's always Christmas with me. I always have that feeling. It's Christmas time. I have that interwoven feeling of the Christmas time and the Christ at Christmas time. And why not? You have a feeling of Christmas time because it is concerning the Christ. I have the feeling concerning Christ all the time. So then, why not? That is the way that it is. Serving the Lord is joy. And this is a great, wonderful thing. My, it's such a wonderful thing. That's why that I love to talk about it all the time. I don't care to talk about those things of the world that's oppressing to my mind, that keeps me under weights, and those things that are not intriguing to me, and they're certainly not profitable to me. But these things are great and mighty to me. And it's always that I'm filled up and overflowing with these words of life. You know, I was asked one time, said, will you also leave me? As to the 70 going away, and Jesus turned to the 12, and they said, well, if we do leave you, where then can we go? You alone have the words of eternal life. Your words are spirit and they are life, they could have said. And if we leave you, then where do we go? Because we don't have any other place to go. And folks, that's the way it is. These are the words of life. And they are words that make you feel so good. They bring you the strength that you're looking for, the health that you're looking for, and they bring you the blessings and prosperity that you're looking for, and they give you the very desire of your heart, because the Bible said God hath given us the desire of our heart because we have delighted ourselves in Him. Through Christ He hath given us all things that pertain unto life. And that's what we're looking for. Isn't the whole world looking for life? They're looking for life. Look at the medical profession. Aren't they always looking for life? Look at the people that make money and people that have businesses and billionaires and whatever. Aren't they looking for life? Look at the elite and those that want to be singers or those that want to be something in the world as to that which is notable. People that want to be in the upper echelon, or they want positions in life, they want to be noticed, they're looking for life. They're looking for life, but they don't have it. I have it. I found it. You that love God, you have it. You found it. Not only do you have it, but you are life. You are the abundance of living. You are life itself. You are the very bread of life. You're the bone and flesh of Jesus Christ, which is the bread of life. And Jesus said, eat of me. As a matter of fact, I was going to bring out some things along this line this morning about eating my flesh and drinking my blood that would have went right along with what we're saying here today. Let's sing this little chorus.
I love him. I love him. All because that he first loved me, and he purchased my salvation on Calvary's tree.
Sing it again now.
So I love him. I love him. All because Jesus first loved me, and he purchased my salvation.
Can you lift your hands up? Let's worship the Lord. Once more together, let's sing.
We love him. We only because that he first loved me, and he purchased my salvation on Calvary's tree.
Let's lift our hands up and close our eyes. Do you love the Lord? Do you really love him? Do you care for him? Does he love you? Does he care for you? He does. And he's watching over you. Always watching over you. Let's sing this little chorus together.
Standing somewhere in the shadows, you'll find Jesus. He's the only one who cares and understands. Standing somewhere in the shadows, you will find him, and you'll know him by the nail prints in his hand.
Sing that with me.
Come home. Come home. It's supper time. Shadows are lengthening fast. Come home. Come home. It's supper time. We're going home at last.
While you get your hands up and you're thinking on the Lord, the Bible said, search your hearts, examine your hearts, see if you be in the faith. See if you be in the faith. I'd like for you to just close your eyes tonight. All of the musicians just close their eyes. Sometimes some behind me bother me looking when others have their eyes closed because they're scrutinizing me. And just to put that out of commission, just all of you just close your eyes and lift your hands up to the Lord and let's talk about Jesus. And let's think about Jesus. And let's get our minds
off of what we think and let's think about Jesus. The Bible said that we should love him with all of our mind. And when you love him with all of your mind, that means every thought in the subjection to the obedience of Jesus Christ. You don't have any mind to think about anything else. He's a jealous God. All of your mind. And lift your hands up and think about Jesus with all of your mind, all of your heart, to love the Lord Jesus Christ. You that are so sure that you understand the pastor and his motives and means, all you are is just rubbish that's thrown aside. Just rubbish and debris by the way. And God has cast you aside because he hath not considered you worthy. The Bible said, pray always that you may be accounted worthy to escape those things that's coming on the earth. Let God count you worthy of eternal life. And Paul shook his raiment and he said, these have judged themselves to be unworthy of eternal life. But folks, you that love the Lord at Bethlehem, I know all of you don't love the Lord. And I know all of you are not children of God. And I know all of you are not going to heaven. Even sometimes my musicians, I have them among us that's not right with God. But those that are right with God, and they certainly are people here at Bethlehem that are right with God, they do love the Lord and they do have eternal life. And they are sincere and they're not always evil or surmising or trying to peek through to see what the preacher's going to do. You know, but they honor him and they do what he asks them to do. And in so doing, they honor God because God has asked them to do that, to reverence him in the house of thanksgiving and to conduct themselves accordingly in the house of praise. So, in lifting up your hands and closing your eyes, the Bible said, I would that men everywhere lift up holy hands without wrath and without doubting. Because these hands remind God of the crucifixion of the body of the Lord Jesus, of whom you are, when the nails pierce those hands. And you're his children, the apple of his eye. There's not anything that he doesn't want you to have. And you know, I try to tell the brethren this a lot of times, and the sisters, of course. I try to tell them when they're gathered around or talking, that the Lord loves you with an everlasting love. He said, I've loved you with an everlasting love. This love is not a love that will leave. It's an everlasting love. And this love, it passeth all understanding. This love passeth all understanding. This love of God, it passeth all understanding. So he's loved you with an everlasting love. God is like a dove. The least little thing will interrupt. Be still and know that I'm God. Study to be quiet. So he's loved you with an everlasting love. He said, I've loved you in such a way that I have engraved you in the palms of my hands that I may never forget you. That I may never forget you. You are engraved in the palms of his hands that he might never forget you. And he's loved you with an everlasting love. The kind of love that he has for you is peace on earth and goodwill toward man. And this is everlasting and this is eternal and it never changes. It never changes. This love is always and it's for you. It's an eternal love. God has it for you. And he's always looking at you with one frame of mind. He's always looking at you in one way. And this one way is that always he wants to heal your sick bodies. He wants to satisfy your hungry souls. And he wants to fill you with his spirit. Someone would say, well, why should I want to be filled with God's spirit, Brother Pike?
Why should I make such a fuss over that? Why should I try to go after that when there's so many things to do? Because the only thing that you do in going after the world is satisfy your human senses. And you're like a bat. A bat's blind. It can't see. It moves by a sensory sort of a thing. And we're not blind. We see. We see. So we know then that we should be filled with the Spirit, because the Spirit is life. Who is it among us that don't want life? Is there anybody here, including myself, that wouldn't want life and more of life? If that isn't what we're looking for, why do we work to eat that we might have life and sustain life? Why do we want the things of the world that it might create a jubilance and a joy in us as to an inspiration unto life? Why do we go to the medical centers that we might prolong life? Or why do we take medicine as to help aid life? So then it's life. His Spirit is life. There is no other form of life but His Spirit. His Spirit is life. Filled up and overflowing life. Do you have the filled up and overflowing life? Well, I took this little few minutes here to exhort you. And maybe this is why the Lord allowed the interruption of the service this morning, so that He could exhort you to get out of your intellectual reasoning. You are my enemy when you intellectually reason and have self-esteem as to think that you know. I have people here, we can be talking, and they'll just pop up with something. Men and women are like that. They'll just pop up with something, you're talking, and they'll just break right in without any invitation or without any right to do it into a conversation and go to try to answer you, to tell you about something when nobody wants to hear it. That's not what the people want. They don't want to hear you. You're just vainly puffed up by your fleshly mind as to an overconfidence because you read a lot, study a lot, or think a lot, and it makes you my enemy everywhere you're at in my presence. You're my enemy. And that makes you the enemy of God, because you can't receive the minister, you can't receive God. And then we get religiously, intellectually religiously. And when we do that, we just become someone with formality, ritualistics of life. And that's all it amounts to. Don't do that. I exhorted the brethren last night not to mistreat their wives. I said, don't be haughty and hateful. Slap your wife around, demand of her like you're some kind of a lord to lord over the wife. That's mean, that's cruel, that's evil, that's ugly in the sight of God. You can't have salvation. And I reproved them over this last night, some of them, because some of them are doing it. Because a woman isn't your slave, she's your mate. Jesus said, love her as Christ loved the church. Or Paul taught that. Love her as Christ loved the church. And wives, honor your husband. He's not something, just a meal ticket. And something's there that you don't really love. And the only reason you stay with him is because you've got to have a meal ticket and you feel like maybe nobody else would have you. Or you've got yourself in such a terrible, terrible state of mind that you don't want to do anything toward him, to help him or to be a blessing to him or to strengthen him or to encourage him. And you demand of him all the time. And you think that he ought to do all these things that you think that he ought to do, when it's altogether the corruption of your mind and your attitude. And as the world says, you need an attitude adjustment. And you need to stop and think this over, that he is your head and it's through him that Christ reaches you. And you need to consider him, to honor him, to reverence, to respect him, and not to go hard after someone else and to desire someone else. He nor you needs to do that. But to love one another and give your attention to God and to one another and your love and consideration to one another. You made that choice. He's your companion. And the Bible teaches that you're bound to him till you die.
You're bound to the laws of your husband so long as he liveth. And him being a Christian, you ought to be so overjoyed to have him. It's like a little thing I just heard in the last day or two. A woman upset at her husband, a young couple, and of course they got problems. And she said to him, she said, ain't nobody gonna put up with you. And of course it just had been said of a girl that was fairly wealthy. She just had said to him that she'd love to put up with him, that she sure would love to have him. And of course, when the wife heard that, she got upset, furious over it. So you don't ever know. You might think nobody wants him. And the same way with the wife, you might think nobody wants her. But sometimes there's a lot of eyes looking in that direction. Like the songwriter said, be thankful for what you got. For to some folks, these things would mean a lot. Some folks don't have their members of body. They don't have their sight. They don't have the blessings. They don't have the finance. They don't have the companionship. They don't have the help and strength, the mentality that you have. I'm going to let you go in just a few moments. We shook that thing off, even though the traffic ain't stopped. We shook it off, and it's kind of gone. So then, love one another. Jesus said love is of God, and the proof of eternal life is that you love one another. That's your brother in Christ, and that's your sister in Christ, as well as your wife. That's the body of the Lord Jesus, as well as your husband. So you're one. Love one another. Work together to make it easier on the pastor. Make it easier on the children. It'll be an example. It'll stop this rampage. Children on the rampage today and taking dope, and they've gone simply because the mothers and daddies are in that kind of condition. So, knowing that he loves you, you love him and keep your faith in him. We're going to sing this little chorus together. Lift up your hands and close your eyes. And I will praise. Can you praise the Lord? Can you examine yourself? Can you see if you believe the word? Are you taking heed to what's being said? The words of life. These words will give you wisdom and understanding to escape the snares of this world and to escape death. It'll tell you what to do at the right time. It'll motivate your life and it'll move you in a direction to where you'll find happiness and peace. It'll knit you together as to your home, to where it won't be torn all up and your heart be broken. And you'll find that your life hasn't been ravished by Satan. This is a ravished world. So I will praise. While you've got your hands up, while you're praising the Lord, while you're singing, I'm going to pray a little prayer and ask God to touch you. Father of heaven, we're grateful for the congregation this morning, and we're grateful for the service, even though, Lord, there's been an interruption of some kind, and there's been something that you have been trying to tell the hearts of these people as you talk to us. And as it was said, Lord, in the Old Testament, surely we see this day that God speaks to man, for you do speak to man, and you're here to speak to man even this day, for this is the day that the Lord has made. We do rejoice, we're glad in it, Heavenly Father. And we're going to love you, and we're going to walk with you, and we're going to follow you, and we're going to go on no matter what the world does. Everything is growing colder and colder, Lord. And because sin doth abound, iniquity, Lord, is causing people to wax cold. But Lord, in the midst of all of this, grace doth much more abound to protect your loved ones and your people. Grace is abundantly poured out upon them that love you as in their efforts, while all the contrariness of life comes, Heavenly Father, the abundance of grace comes to give your people that added strength of rising and taking the kingdom that they might possess it forever and ever, and even bringing to them the kingdoms of this world to subduce those kingdoms to the strength of thy Christ. Father, I ask you to bless these people, supply all of their needs, whether it's natural needs or physical needs or spiritual needs. I ask you to do it. Protect them today. Keep them from wrecks. Keep them from cancer. Father, keep them from these diseases, Lord, that are ravishing the world. And dear wonderful God, keep them from poverty. Keep them from the hands of the cruelness of the IRS and the wickedness of the government of today. Lord, and we begin to feel the infirmities of those in the foreign fields to know what they've undergone with the corruption of government and with the oppression of those things that have bled them to death for every dollar that they've got. Lord, as America begins to experience this, reach out and seal in the saints and give them that blessing and give them that extra strength and faith that they might be able to face the crisis, Lord, as the night darkens. Father, let them triumph victoriously over the enemy, for thou art the victory, even the victory that overcometh the world, our faith. Holy Father, heal these people. Heal these bodies. Take away sin. Forgive them. Fill them with the exuberance of life and the abundance of Christian living. In Jesus' name I ask it. Amen. As we sing this little chorus again, let's just worship the Lord. And I will praise my Lord. I will praise the Lord. Play the Lamb for sinners slain. Let us give in glory. I'm going to ask Brother Gary Jonah to come and dismiss us, if he will. And while Gary's coming, let's everybody acknowledge the Lord Jesus and reverence Christ as Gary comes. May the Lord bless you and watch over you today. Be careful, watch and pray. Witness, invite somebody to church. Come back to church. I will praise.